All right, if you'll grab your Bible and turn with me to Acts chapter 9. If you remember, we were in Acts chapters 1 through the beginning part of Acts chapter 9 about a year ago. And we kind of left it in a cliffhanger where, you know, we did all of the beginning parts of Acts. Everyone was getting super excited about it, and then we just stopped. And some of you had nicer reactions than others as to our decision to do that. But we are coming back to Acts now to finish off that study that we began over a year ago. We took a break in between there and studied Romans because a lot of what's going on in Acts now is disciples of Christ go out and preach the gospel. And we wanted to go into what is it exactly that they went around preaching about. Because a lot of times in Acts, because it's a historical book, it just says they went into the town and they preached the gospel, people got saved, and then they left. And there's a lack of understanding as to what exactly were they saying. So we went and studied Romans, and then we are back now after our study on the character of God. So beginning in Acts chapter 9, and we're going to start and pick it up in verse 32. We'll begin the next section in Acts, which is really the gospel being carried to the ends of the earth. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, Jesus tells his disciples, "You are going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part, to the ends, all the corners of the world." And beginning in Acts chapter 9 is when things get to be picked up speed a little bit. Up until this point, pretty much the gospel has just kind of stuck around in one area, around all the Jewish people who should have been the first people to jump on board when they heard that the Messiah had come and had died for them. So this is a map. Some of you are more interested by maps than others. I don't tend to be interested by maps. But in Acts chapter 9, we're going to see that Peter is traveling around from place to place, and he stops in a couple of different towns. So he's traveling out here. Jerusalem's down here at this cross. And Peter, being a disciple of Christ and trying to spread the good news of the gospel in all the churches, there is now churches. In verse 31, it says that the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace. They were being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, and it increased in numbers. So you see, in Jerusalem, we saw how the gospel went to Samaria, how people had believed there. And then it's gone even now all the way up here to the region of Galilee, where Jesus spent a lot of his time. And then all the way down here to Joppa and Lydda, where Peter is traveling out in this kind of countryside, doing his work of going to church, telling people the good news about the gospel, spreading the news, and then encouraging those who already believe in the gospel. So this is where we will be today, is in Joppa and Lydda. Interesting tidbit, Joppa is the place that Jonah went to run away so that he didn't have to go to Nineveh. He jumped on a boat there, and as you can see, Joppa's really close to the sea, the Mediterranean Sea there. To give us a perspective of the gospel being spread from Jerusalem all the way to Galilee and having churches being grown there, let's get this map a little bit bigger and see where we are. We believe the gospel all the way over here in Jordan, Minnesota, and the United States of America. And it started in this little dot over here. Seeing as there are believers here in Jordan, Minnesota, all the way across the map, we can see that the gospel has been going and is continuing to go to every corner, every nook, every cranny, every crevice of this earth. And today we'll see exactly how God does that through us, believers, people who believe in his Son. Now, this flat maps are kind of tricky, right? They kind of, everything on a flat map looks close to me. I look at a whole map of the world. Like, we'll go back to this one. Like, Russia doesn't look that far to me. Now, I flew over Russia. It's a long ways away, and Russia's huge, but it doesn't look that far away. But if you put it on the globe, I literally had to tip the globe so you could see both ends as to where we are compared to where the gospel began, where it took its first roots and started sending missionaries out and about to every place that they could find. And this just made it more fascinating to me to realize, like, I mean, we're still in the northern hemisphere, so it's not as far away as possible, but it's pretty close to the opposite end of the world. So today, let's talk about Peter's journey in the countryside outside of Jerusalem. So verse 32, as Peter was traveling from place to place, he also came down to the saints who lived in Lydda. So there were already believers there. He went down to spend time with them. There he found a man named Aeneas, who was paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years. Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed. And he immediately got up. So all who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. She was always doing good works and acts of charity. In those days, she became sick and died. After washing her, they placed her in a room upstairs. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples heard that Peter was there and sent two men to him who begged him, "Don't delay in coming with us." So Peter got up, went with them, and when he arrived, they led him to the room upstairs. And all the widows approached him, weeping and showing him the robes and clothes that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Then Peter sent them all out of the room. He knelt down, prayed, and turning toward the body, said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, saw Peter, and sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her stand up. Then he called the saints and widows and presented her alive. This became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And Peter stayed on many days in Joppa with Simon, a leather tanner. So, just to get the things out of the way, do we believe that God is God who can do miracles? Yes. If he's not, then we might as well not be here, because the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a miracle. Did this miracle of healing someone who was paralyzed and raising someone back from the dead actually happen? Yes. Otherwise, we can't trust anything that Luke writes, because he just starts writing in fairy tales. We can see this passage of scripture with this miraculous healing and raising someone from the dead and get so distracted, though, by the miracle that we don't see what Luke is trying to tell us and what God is trying to tell us is going on in this passage. We get distracted by it because, as far as we can see, miracles like this don't happen. And maybe it's just because we're not looking hard enough. Maybe we're not willing to give God the credit for people getting better. Or maybe it's just because God has changed the way he does things. But we get distracted by the fact that there are healings going on, that someone who was dead came back to life, that we miss what's going on in this passage. Some people will tell you this passage is here to tell you that you need to go out and start healing people and start trying to raise people from the dead. Notice that Luke in this passage does not give you instructions to be like Peter. However, this passage, if we just read through it, gives us several examples as to what is going on in this life, in Peter's life, that also happen in our life, that God is in control of this. And coming off of the character of God study that we just did, knowing that God can do anything, it doesn't surprise us, or it shouldn't surprise us, that someone who was paralyzed for 8 years just stands up one day. And it shouldn't surprise us that some woman who was being very kind to the unfortunate people in her time, when she died, God said, "I'm not done with you yet. Get back to life." God is a God who can do anything. And if we get so focused in on just the miracles in this passage, we will come away from this discouraged, because I might have an ailment that has not been fixed. I might have had a loved one die who loved God that didn't come back to life. And if we just get so focused on the miracles here and don't see what is in this passage for us today, we will walk away exactly the opposite of what Luke wants us to walk away with. which is the sense that God has a purpose and direction for you. So first, let's look at the fact that our location is sovereignly orchestrated. It is not a mistake that you are in here today. It is not a mistake that you live in Jordan, Minnesota. It's not a mistake that you were born in America. God sovereignly orchestrates your location down to the longitude and latitude of where you are. There is a reason God puts you here or wherever you may be next. There is a reason God puts you in the workplace that you're in, the neighborhood that you live in, the people that you hang out with. Your location, just like Peter's, is sovereignly orchestrated. See, Peter was ministering all over the countryside. And in those days, Peter wasn't checking in on his Facebook and letting people know where he was. Peter was all over the countryside, from Jerusalem, all out in the countryside. And he happens upon this guy who is bedridden. And Jesus says, through the Spirit to Peter, I want that man to be healed. Tell him to get up. So he does. Peter wasn't just coincidentally in the right place at the right time. God put him there to heal Aeneas. And then also to be in the town nearby where Tabitha was sick and died. That was not a mistake. That wasn't coincidence. That wasn't just fate. God sovereignly orchestrated Peter's location, and he does the same for you. For some of us, God might be calling us out into different places, different states, different countries to share the news of the gospel. But for many of us, this is where God has put us, and we will be here for a long time, probably till we're dead. But God has sovereignly orchestrated that. Every place that you have been, and that you are, and that you are going to be, God is sovereignly orchestrating to put his children in the right place at the right time. Every time. There is purpose for you being here. So many times we get caught up in wanting God to do something great with us, or for God to leave us alone. So there are two extremes. We wait for God to present us with this really great opportunity, this really great job, this really great ministry, this really great house, this really great car, whatever it is, to determine where we ought to be going. And you don't need to do that, because God has sovereignly orchestrated your location. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't be open to the fact that God might call you somewhere else. As someone at our college was famed for saying, sometimes the greatest thing you can do is to be where you are. To be involved in ministry, involved in evangelism, involved in prayer, involved in Bible study, right where you are. The Bible teaches us time and time again that if you are faithful in the small stuff, God will continually give you more and more. Sometimes we're bored with that. Sometimes we're bored with living in Jordan, Minnesota. But God has put you here for a reason, just like he put Peter in Joppa next to Lydda. And then we'll even see, staying at Simon the Tanner's house in Joppa, that there was a reason that Peter was there. We'll get to that next week. But our location, just like Peter's, is sovereignly orchestrated by the all-powerful God that knows everything and can see everything, and he wants you to be where he puts you. He might lead you elsewhere, but let's be where he has put us. Secondly, we see in this passage that our trouble is sovereignly managed. Aeneas had been paralyzed for 8 years. Now, I'm not sure of dates and things, but it does not seem like Aeneas was a Christian and then became paralyzed. It does not seem like 8 years have gone by since Pentecost. Aeneas was paralyzed when he believed, and for a while after he believed, he was still paralyzed. This wasn't a matter of Aeneas not having faith because he was a disciple. It wasn't a lack of faith that kept Aeneas paralyzed. God sovereignly managed his trouble, which was his medical condition of being paralyzed, to the exact moment in time that he wanted it to end. So when Jesus desired for Aeneas to be healed, he was healed. See, all of the things that go wrong in our life, the things that we think are negative, the loss of jobs or relationship fractures, our medical problems, all of those things are sovereignly managed by God, and we see that in the book of Job, that even the things that Satan does and tempts us and tries to discourage us with, God is ultimately in control of it. So those things in our life that get us down, whether it's your cataract so you can't see right, or it's your bum knee, or it's your pancreas that doesn't work, all of our troubles are sovereignly managed by God. Just like Aeneas is, and just like Tabitha, who was sick, all of these troubles are sovereignly managed by God. None of those catch God off guard. None of them are beyond God's ability to fix. So whatever trouble you're facing today, this week, this month, know that it is there for a reason. And that God is sovereignly managing it to make sure that he can help you through it, or to fix it, or to use it for his glory. Thirdly, this passage of Peter going around and healing Aeneas and raising Tabitha from the dead demonstrates that our fortune is sovereignly entrusted. Now, this gets really awkward because you were expecting me to say something about being dead, weren't you? Well, let's look at the life of Tabitha for a moment. It says that she was always doing good works and acts of charity. She was constantly giving of herself to other people. And then you notice when she dies, they put her in a room upstairs. Now to us, they'd be like, okay, whatever. In that day and age, though, people didn't have upstairs. They had one level. They didn't have a basement. Like, it wasn't confusing. Sometimes they'd have a roof that you could stand on. But Luke says that they put her in a room upstairs. So presumably there's more than one room upstairs, and there's an upstairs. Tabitha, much like the one that we know of, Lydia, was probably pretty wealthy in her day and age. Her house was big enough for them to just lay her in a room and it not impact the way they did life while they waited to bury her. She had plenty of money. And what did she do with it? She gave it away and she made clothes for widows. She took care of those who were less fortunate than her. Now, we saw in our study in Luke during Thursday night that the Pharisees were in charge of housing widows and providing for them, and that they didn't do a very good job of it. So, after Jesus rose from the dead and he establishes the church, we have this rich lady, Tabitha, changing that about her society. The church stepped up and took care of those that were not as fortunate as they were. So she decided to use her blessings to bless those around her. And God has given us a fortune. Now, lots of us have lots of debt. I'm not actually saying that we have millions of dollars just laying around, but we are fortunate to be where we are, to live in the country that we are in, and to have the jobs and the things that we need. And beyond that, we have the ability to bless other people with the things that God has given to us, whether it's our house, whether it's money, whether it's just our time. God has given us more than we have to have so that we can bless other people, just like Tabitha did. Our fortune, in contrast to our problems, is also sovereignly entrusted to us by God. He's given you what you have for a reason. Now, we see also that our death is sovereignly supervised. Tabitha got sick and died. But she got sick and died the same time that Peter was in a neighboring town 12 miles away. God orchestrated that. He planned it. He didn't let Tabitha die like 3 weeks before Peter was in the area and didn't let her die 4 weeks after he was gone. God supervised Tabitha's death so that he could work through her. And Tabitha came back to life when God wanted her to. Death is not an obstacle for God. God can do whatever he desires, and in this case, he desired to raise Tabitha back to life. Now, we would love for God to do that with a lot of our loved ones. I wish he would have done that with my grandfather. But my grandfather has died. And honestly, he's in a much better place enjoying his life more than I probably will ever enjoy my life. However, even our death as believers, it's sovereignly supervised, but it can also proclaim truth to others, even after we are gone. Even in our death, there is a reason that God has sovereignly made that happen. In this case, he decided to raise her back to life. But it might not be that for us. So I've told you our location, our trouble, our fortune, and our death is all for a reason that God is sovereignly seeing. So then the question is, what is the reason? Why is it that I'm living where I'm living? Why is it that I don't have the things I feel like I should have? Why is it that I have this weird allergy? Or why is it that my body doesn't function? Why is it that I can't walk the way I want to walk? Why is it that every time I try to lose weight, I gain weight? Why is that happening? Why is it that my loved ones have passed away? And then why is it that sometimes I have more than I need? God's sovereign purpose for us is for the purpose of reaching others. So finally, we see our entire life, everything about us, where we are, what our problems are, what's going right for us is, and even up to and including and after death. Our entire life is sovereignly fashioned for the purpose of evangelism. See, while we got distracted by the fact that a paralyzed guy for 8 years stood up and then started walking around, and that someone who was dead came back to life, while we were distracted by that, Luke was trying to tell us something important. That people saw it, that these people went out and told people about it, and many, many people turned to God. The reason Aeneas was paralyzed for years before he was a Christian and didn't get healed immediately when he became a Christian was because God had a purpose to use his ailment for God's glory. At the right moment in time, the reason Tabitha got sick and died and then came back to life was because God wanted to use her life to reach others. Verse 35 says, so all who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. They all saw this guy who couldn't walk for 8 years walking around telling them that Jesus had healed him. And they all turned to the Lord. Verse 42, it says, this became known throughout Joppa and many believed in the Lord because someone who had died, someone who was taking care of people in their community had died and now is back to life. Our entire life is sovereignly fashioned for the purpose of evangelism. That doesn't mean that every one of us is going to go out and start preaching on a street corner, going door to door. It's not that we need to have the church open every day of the week to have evangelistic meetings. But your entire life as a believer is sovereignly fashioned to reach other people. This is what Jesus has left us here to do. And that doesn't surprise us. He's told us, go make disciples of all nations. So everything, the good, the bad, the ugly, your actual location is all sovereignly planned to fulfill that mission. We do not need to go to a foreign country in order to make that happen. There are some things that we could do. One, we could take advantage of our location to live lives so that people in our community can see God working through us. Then when we face problems, we can face it with a certainty that God has given us that problem for whatever reason he has this time, but it is being completely managed by him. And the peace that comes from a believer facing a trial is a witness to everyone around them, believers and unbelievers alike, that God is sovereignly in control of life. Then when we use our blessings that he has given to us to bless others, the people in our community who don't have the money that they need, the people who don't have the kind of relationships that they need, when we use our resources to bless others, that is a witness to anyone that sees us giving, and is a witness to anyone that we give to, that our belongings aren't ours. They were God's first, and he left us with them, and we get to decide what to do with them. So along those notes, we as a church are not actively seeking a new missionary to support as a church, but we are trying to actively push you guys to go out and find missionaries, connect with them personally, support them. And so maybe it is that this year we need to look at our personal budgets and ask, God, have you given me more money than I need that I can then give to someone who will take the gospel to the places that I'm not going because you haven't sent me there? We shouldn't just be open. We should be seeking opportunities to spread the gospel here, but also by using the resources God has given to us to give to others who are going other places. Then when we face death, we can face it knowing that it wasn't a mistake. It wasn't an accident. That death, the scariest thing that we as humans face right now, is sovereignly supervised by God. And the death of a believer is a prime opportunity to witness to all of those around us as to the strength that God has given and the faith that of that person. So our entire life is fashioned for the purpose of evangelism. So in conclusion, here's my concluding sentence. Our purpose in life is to glorify God by proclaiming him to all of those around us, wherever we are, no matter what condition we're in, and even in our deaths. See, we can get distracted by the miracle and say, well, that doesn't happen like that anymore. We can get distracted by the miracle and say, well, maybe that should be happening now. Maybe I need to go out and do that. And we'll miss this, that Luke and God wants us to walk away from understanding Peter's excursion in the countryside to this point, that no matter where you find yourself or what condition you're in, even if you are almost dead, that your life, your whole mission in life is to glorify God by proclaiming him in whatever situation you find yourself. And we'll see God use Peter and Saul and Barnabas, ordinary people, just like you, who went around, and wherever they were, they did this. Whether they were imprisoned, whether they were beaten, whether they were stoned and left for dead, they went around knowing that their life, everything that was going on for them, was shaped and fashioned by God sovereignly to bring people to himself. So this week as we go, Let us ask the question, not maybe I need to go somewhere different. Maybe I need to start praying harder so that people would be healed. But let us ask the question of ourselves, what about where I am, what's going on in my life, whether it's good or bad, whether it's the death of a loved one or me facing a terminal disease. Let us ask ourselves, how can God use this situation to turn people to himself? Dear Father, thank you that you are a God who knows all, that you see all, and that you are in control of all. That you can control every aspect of our life, our location, our problems, the things that are going well, and even our deaths. That you fashion all of that to do your mission, which is to bring more people to yourself. We pray that we would be active participants in that mission. That we would actively seek opportunities to bless other people, to use our problems to witness to the strength and your grace that you give to us, and that it is enough. We pray that we as a church would be known as a people who reach out to others, who maximize every opportunity that you give to us to glorify you by proclaiming you to anyone that is around. We thank you for your Son who paid our debt, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.